You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
My mad skills here. Ooh, maybe they're not so mad. Oh yeah, flying out. You guys never get any attention on this side, so I'm coming over here too. Bugging. See me land that jump? Kinda. Well, good morning. Welcome to MC3 and kind of the crazy early mornings, and not crazy, I don't know, it was just kind of weird. There were all these people here this morning. It threw off my groove, like, because I'm totally, you know, a control freak. And anyway, so yeah, we have MC3 East today, which is awesome. But we're starting a new series today called Thanksgiving, Giving Thanks. And this series is it's a Thanksgiving series. If you hadn't kind of figured that out, which is this month, if you hadn't figured that out, we're in November already. And but unlike what we often talk about when it comes to Thanksgiving or giving thanks, I want to look at some different things about giving thanks that are in the Bible, and some things that are, you know, perhaps, well, I guess they're known to us, but perhaps we don't realize it as much. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. Related to this very scooter. Is that what they call them these days? Huh? No? Yeah? Whoa. Is that me? For real? Sorry, let me shave that spot real quick. Thank you. this very scooter, and I guess I should say the thank you notes from Grandpa, like, they're true stories. So this scooter was belongs to our kids, my kids, and our kids. And sorry, I'm good. But a couple of years ago, I think it was like 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago, 7 years ago. Come on, Grandpa, 7 years. 7 years ago, our oldest daughter, Kara, was riding this very scooter out behind our house. We have a massive estate, and if you actually were to come to our home and check in on Facebook, it'll tell you that you're at Fitch Manor. We have this massive estate, and despite the massive estate that we have, we've got a little driveway out back that's kind of sloped like this, and it's where we let the kids kind of hang out and play sometimes if there's someone there, because they're like in the back of an alley behind our garage and you can't even see them from our house. So it's like a child predator haven there. So we kind of, you know, don't let them do that. I'm like, why am I saying this? Anyway, so she's out there. She's on her scooter and having a good old time. And then she wrecks. And she wrecks hard down onto her knee. And it was you could tell, like, she's, and we were just talking about this the other day, like Kara doesn't cry. She's like too tough for anything. And she was crying. And you could tell, like, she was in some serious pain. And, you know, we didn't really know. I was thinking about this. I think you were wearing pants. And so she fell and she's wearing pants. Like, what's the big deal? You know, versus shorts is what I'm getting at. Like, we let her, anyway. She was wearing pants and she fell, and we wanted to see what was wrong, and she was like, no, it hurts, and she's kind of hobbling away and wouldn't let us go near, and you could start to see, like, the blood stains start to appear there in the knee. Sorry if this grosses you out. And so we eventually had to get her to calm down and then have her sit down so we could see what the problem was, so we could see what was the issue, what is going on here. Did she break a bone? Did she have a cut? Did she have, you know, what? And so we eventually got her to calm down, got her to sit down. We rolled up her pant leg, so we had to get that out of the way first. so that we could see what was next. And so then as we were down, you know, once the pant leg was up, we actually had to, sorry if this is going to gross you out a little bit, but we had to, there was like so much blood that we had to just get a cloth there and absorb it and get it out of the way because we couldn't see into the wound. And then this again really, really kind of gross. Once we got the blood out of the way, we were able to absorb the blood, we actually saw there were a bunch of stones. There were rocks actually embedded in her knee. So yeah, gross, right? And by the way, if you throw up, I'll throw up too. Just so you know, I don't handle that well. Afterwards, we can eat some candy corn. but then we were able to get the stones out. We had to get the gravel out of the way so that we could see still what was in. And then it's going to get even grosser. Sorry, but we had to clear away. There was dead skin. There was just shredded skin that was there. And you're all still with me for the most part. We're going to move on to happier things in a moment. And then we could look and see what really was the damage. We could see where the actual wound was. And then we of course, applied hydrogen peroxide to it and some triple antibiotic and put a bandage on it. We could get the medicine into the wound. But if we hadn't stripped away all of those layers, we would never have been able to actually get to the problem. And getting to the problem was what we needed to do so that we could begin the healing, so that we could begin to solve the problem, to heal the wound, to heal the brokenness that was inside there. And, you know, she has a scar today. Like, she still talks about it. Like, that was the scar. But it took us getting through the layers, even though she didn't want us to touch it. She didn't want us to bother her because it was going to hurt. You know, it's going to hurt to remove the skin, to remove the rocks. She didn't want us to get there, but we had to remove those layers in order to get down so that we could begin the healing. And so this morning, we're gonna talk about that a little bit, about this idea of God removing our layers so that He can get in and begin healing us. And the point that I want you to get this week, on my notes that are not actually on, is this. It's going to be on the screen, so let's see what it is. It says, give thanks. There we go. Give thanks if only because God has given us Jesus. And again, we're looking at things like, and unfortunately, Kirk's prayer this time, I'm actually going just the opposite of everything he prayed. he usually steals my notes, and maybe he did. He was setting us up for a little teaser there. But this idea of if we have nothing else, if you have nothing else but Jesus, can you still give thanks? Because we're going to see as we look at this passage that Paul wrote, that for him, God had to peel away the layers and get rid of all the extra things, and so that all was left was his wound and his need for Jesus. And I think when it comes to this time of year and you know, we talk about Thanksgiving and we thank God for our stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, being grateful for what God has given us. But sometimes we almost are a little too shallow in that. We just thank God for the, oh yeah, thanks for my things, thanks for my house, thanks for my family, thanks for this food. And one of the questions that we need to ask if all we had was Jesus, is that enough? If all you had is Jesus, is that enough? So we're going to look at this passage here in Romans chapter 7, just a very short passage. We actually looked at it a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact, kind of tying into one of the things with the Brothers and Sisters series. So the house lights are going to turn on, and in Romans chapter 7, we're going to be at verse 21 through 25. If you have the YouVersion app, Romans is like, well, what if I was like sixth book in the New Testament there. So tap on Romans, tap on chapter 7, and tap on verse 21. And this is what Paul wrote. Now, I need to explain something if you're not familiar with who Paul is. Paul wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. He was a man who was actually a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He went around killing followers of Jesus and putting them in prison. Or putting them in prison. He didn't kill them and then put them in prison. What a waste of space. He would put them in prison or kill them. And he would take them, and that was kind of, that's who he was. He was a religious leader that did this, and then God completely changed his heart. On the road to Damascus, he was there, and a light shone from heaven, and God said, this is me, you know, stop persecuting me, and now I'm changing you, and you're not going to take my message to the rest of the world. And we actually talked about that story in the You Don't Know Jack series, which is up there somewhere. You can find that at mc3church.org, and we looked at, you know, you don't know who God's going to change. So this is who Paul is. And then after that moment, he went around the known world, the Mediterranean area, and planted churches all over. And so one of the churches that he planted was in an area, in a town, a city you probably have heard of before, called Rome. And so after he planted these churches, he then wrote these letters back to them. And these letters, their fancy word is an epistle, but we have these letters that are recorded as the word of God, and we don't have time to get into why that is, but the Holy Spirit led Paul to write these letters, and now we have them as our Bible, as our New Testament. And so this letter to the Romans, Paul writes this to the church in Rome there. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you've got this moment where Paul kind of exposes his heart a little bit, exposes himself to the church in Rome, to us, where we get to see, you know, what he's thinking. He's not just saying about you. I mean, we looked at a lot of the different letters last series about some instructions that Paul gave to the church. But here he's kind of opening himself up, being vulnerable for a moment. And he's sharing the things that he sees, the things that happen in his own heart and his life, and how eventually God used them to strip away the layers so that he saw his need for Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit about stripping away the layers. And I know, I mean, this I love Paul. I love that he's so honest and he's so real, because I read that passage and I'm like, yeah, I get it. Like, totally. I'm there. And it's so refreshing, because especially, you know, I think we have a world, I think we do have a world that when it comes to the Bible, to the Word of God, to church, there's all this like, well, it's just all these people telling me what to do and what not to do. And there's just something beautifully transparent here about what Paul shares. And in this, he shares some things that I think apply to you and to me. Because we have these layers, we have these things that kind of are built up around who we are and who, you know, this is who I am. And I'm not just saying who we are as like people that are far from Jesus, but people that love Jesus. But we've got these layers over us, and we're kind of like, well, as long as I've got that, then I'm willing to be thankful. As long as I have these things, then things are okay. And for Paul, Jesus, God stripped away all the layers for him. And I think the first layer that you see here with Paul is this idea that intention isn't enough. Intention isn't enough. And sorry about the font. I don't know if you can read that. We'll change that for next week. But intention isn't enough. Meaning just desiring or wanting to won't cure your sickness. I mean, I think that's pretty obvious. You know, like, oh, I think my leg is broken. You know, it's touching me. You know, my foot is touching my ear. I think I need to go to a doctor. And I want to. But wanting to doesn't solve the problem. And I don't know how many, I mean, we have good intentions, I think. I mean, sometimes we're like, no, I don't really care. But I think a lot of times we have good intentions. And unfortunately, we think that our intentions are enough. And are like, well, I'm going to. I want to do this. And we have this idea that if I want to, then God's like, okay, that's cool. But unfortunately, that's a layer that is not going to actually get to the wound. That's a layer that's keeping us from God from really being able to change our hearts. And so what Paul says here in verse 21, he says, I have discovered this principle of life. Your translation may say law, and that word law can mean law, like the Old Testament law, as we'll see in a moment. But it also means a principle or a concept. And basically, Paul's like, here's what I've noticed. Here's what I've noticed about life. Looking at my life, this is what I've noticed. That when I want to do what is right, Paul says, I want to do the right thing. My intentions are good. I desire to do this good thing. And again, I think a lot of us are like, oh, that's great. We have this desire. We have these intentions. But then Paul says, I inevitably do what is wrong. He's like, I want to do the right thing. And every time I'm like, yes, this time I'm going to do it, I don't. And Paul's like, okay, my intentions, even though I want really, really hard, I wish. It's not enough. Because every time, just my intentions, I end up doing the wrong thing. And again, I don't know if that's you. I know for me, Eric, how about it this morning? Like, Jeremy, I mean, like, the Bennett Prime group was in here setting things up. And honestly, I'm telling you, and Eric, we were just talking about this before. I'm like, John, you're going to go into that building. There's going to be people setting up. And you need to back off and let them do it. Because you don't have to be in control of everything. You don't have to be the boss. You don't have to do that. And frankly, Sean, you don't even know what you're doing because you never set it up anyway. It's always Dawn or Natalie or someone else. So stay away. And I'm like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, I'm walking into the building. Like, they're in there. There's all the cars there. They're in there. Okay, don't step in. Open the door. Why did you guys put that table? Okay, why don't you put that table there? What are those chairs? Okay, no, I'm backing away. And then I'm backing away. I'm telling you guys, like, if you were in here setting up, you'd see this, like, okay, Sean's in here. He's talking to me. All of a sudden, he disappeared. Where'd he go? Because he went back in the room and goes, Sean, step off. Let them do this. They can handle this. They're big boys and girls. And it really had nothing to do with that. Again, it's part of the routine thing, too. But I'm like, no. And I'm telling you, and Eric's like, Sean, he puts his arm over me and says, I'm your brother, and I got your back, and I want you to know that we can handle this. And I'm like, I know. And I want you to know that I came in here going, you guys can handle this. I'm not going to step in. My intentions were so good. And how many times was I like, okay, but what about, okay. And I find that, you know, and that's just something kind of stupid. But how many times we're like, no, this is the time. I'm not going to get angry when this happens. I'm not going to blow up at my kid when this happens. I'm not going to look at that website when it comes up. I'm not going to say that to that person because I know when we start talking, it ends up getting really catty and mean. How many times we're like, I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that. And then we end up doing it. And, you know, the beautiful part of this is that, like, this is Paul. This is Paul, like the Paul, the Apostle Paul, the church planner Paul, the New Testament writing Paul going, I intend to do what is right. And there's this principle that every time I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And Paul realizes here, you know what, my intentions aren't enough. And for us, we need to realize that your intentions are not enough. Your desire to do something good, your meaning to, you know, oh, I'm going to sponsor a kid in Oaxaca just as soon as. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, your meaning to doesn't give them any food on their plate. The intentions aren't enough. The desire, like, I am going to see a doctor about my broken leg, are not enough. You're complaining about how you can't read anything when you go to measure. I'm going to set up an appointment with the eye doctor. And for 6 months, I've said that to myself, and actually just 2 weeks ago, I finally did. So, hey, I might be looking different in a couple of weeks here. I might be looking, you know, a little more, well, different. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to be wearing contacts because I can't, like, the touch of my eye, I can do skin and blood, but not my eye. But the point is that intentions aren't enough. And that's one of these layers that we're kind of like, well, my intentions are good, so I'm all right. And here we need to realize that it's not enough. Just because you have the desire to do something, the want to do something, it is not enough to heal your problem. And your problem is a sin problem. Your problem is a hell problem. Your problem is you and me without, on our own, we're going to hell. And so Paul's like, I want to do the right thing and then I don't. Okay, so that's not going to solve my problem. And the next layer that needs to get stripped away here is that religion isn't enough. Now, I share this with a little bit of, you know, like a parentheses on this, because I recognize that Paul was, he was a religious man, but completely a man transformed by Jesus. So he's not faking it here, and I that's very important as a foundation. But this idea of being religious, we kind of have this thing where, like, okay, well, if I go to church, if I go to church every week, that'll be good. Or if I go to church once a month, or if I go to church once a year, then I'm cool. Then God's cool with me. Or, you know, I'll read my Bible. Or at least I will have the Bible app on my phone. Or at least I will have a Bible on my shelf somewhere. Like, God will be pleased with me. That will solve my issue. And we have this intention idea. I know what, I'll pray. I'll pray before dinner. God will be cool with me because I'm praying for dinner, before dinner. And we have these things, and even Paul, which we'll see, well, it's right down the screen, as we'll see here in a moment, is that, you know, we have these, like, these religious, these good intentions, these religious moments, and I say religious as sort of a vague thing, knowing that there's this, I don't know, even worship, everything that we do shouldn't be in a way to earn God's love, but as a response to His love. And the idea of religion is, I'm doing this so that God will be pleased with me. I'm doing this thing so that God will be okay with me. And so here's what Paul writes in verses 22 to 23. He says, I love God's law with all my heart. Now here he's talking about the law, and for him that was the Old Testament essentially. He loves God's law. He loves God with all of his heart. And we don't doubt that. He loves God with everything, with his whole heart. And I mean, other translations, the word heart is actually the word for being, a person. Like, I love God with everything that I am. He says, but then there's this other power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And maybe that's you. Maybe I love God. Like, I'm not turning my back on God. I love God and I want to do the right thing and I want to serve Him and I want to honor Him. And then I find that as soon as I'm like, okay, I'm doing that, and then all of a sudden I'm over here. Like, maybe you're this way about praying. Maybe I'm the only person like this. But praying is a hard thing. I said this before. I often will pray out loud here in my office, because if I don't, my prayer list very quickly turns into my to-do list. Very quickly. You know, and I pray for Jeremy, and we thank you for what you've been, and Jeremy being part of Building and Grounds, and God, I pray, oh, and I've got to get that thing done. And did we get anyone to sign up for the, how did that happen? And like, all of a sudden, I'm like way down this path, and like, okay, well, wait, no, back. Like, I love God, I want to do the right thing. You probably love Jesus too. And Paul's like, I love God's law with all my heart. I love Jesus. I come to church. I he planted churches. Like, we have these things that we do, and we're like, this is it, right? This is it. If I love God with everything I've got, that's good enough. And he's like, but every time, there's like this war going on. There's this battle happening. The Greek word for at war with, it's a fun word. It's really easy. It's antistratatomitomamai. So just in case you're wondering, like, you could go with war, W-A-R, or you can go with antistratatomamai. Just saying. You decide whichever you want to use. But anyway, this idea, it's like to wage war. There's a battle, a fight going on here. That I love God with everything, and I want to do these right things, and I want to be the person that God wants me to be. But as soon as I do that, I find, like, there's a fight. And I find myself just a slave to the sin that's still in me. So Paul realizes that, you know what, not even at loving. Like, and for you guys, for me, just the desire, like, I love God. I love God. I read God's word. I study. I'm in a prime group with people that love God. And I come to the worship experience. And I do good things for people because I love God. And all of those things are not bad. But they're not going to solve the problem. And that's what Paul's realizing here. He's like, just loving, just, and it's kind of a big deal, I realize. But just loving God isn't enough. If I love God, then I'm cool. Then it's good. But he says, every time I try to do that right thing, there's this fight. There's this battle in my mind. All of a sudden, I'm not doing the thing that I'm supposed to be doing. Wait, I thought I loved God. Why am I doing this? What is wrong with me? There's this sin problem stuck inside of me. And that's what he realizes. Which then brings us to the third layer that God had to strip away here. So intention isn't enough. If I want to do the right thing, religion isn't enough. Doing the God thing, being a good person, going and doing all the things that we're supposed to do. But if that's the reason, if we're doing it to try to earn God's love, we've missed it. And then the third thing that he realizes here is that desperation isn't enough. And this idea here with desperation, like I think it's becoming more and more of an issue, I guess. Where it's our world, our culture, everything's very me-focused and self-focused. And if I, you know, if things around me need to get better, I need to get better first. And that's true on some level. But there's this idea where we get to a spot where we're just like, oh, poor me. I have it so hard, and my life is so difficult, and you don't understand. And on some level, that's true. You're right. No one else is going to understand your situation like you do. And the challenges and the struggles that you have are very real and very hard and very challenging. And they're very different than my struggles and the challenges and struggles that I have and the challenges and struggles that the person next to you has. Like, they're real. They're real. I'm not denying that. But if we get to the spot where we're just like, well, it's so hard. And because it's so hard, that's okay. We've missed something. And that's where Paul is in verse 24. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And this idea here, you've got a man, if this was the end, if this is the end of the discussion, end of the verse, end of the chapter, end of the book, and Paul was like, oh, I want to do what's right and I can't. And I try to do the religious thing and that doesn't work either. I'm just so pathetic. What's the use? And a lot of times people stop there. Like, I can never do anything right. What's the point? Why try? I'm never going to make it. I don't have the things that I want. I try to do the right thing and I do the wrong thing. And they get caught into this spot where we're like, I'm just a loser. I'm just a miserable person. And I think we have a culture that almost applauds that. Like, oh, you be you. You settle in your spot where, you know, nothing's good and people around you aren't good enough. It's their fault, not you. And this whole idea of just this kind of pathetic, poor me, my situation is so horrible and that's it. And that's the end. You're like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we end it there. And that's where Paul was. He's like, what a miserable person I am. There's an exclamation point there. Another word there is wretched. What a wretched person. What an awful person I am. I want to do what's right and I don't. I love God with all my heart and then yet I end up sinning. How awful I am. And I want us to understand, we can't get stuck in this desperation spot. We need to be there. We need to get there. Absolutely. And we'll see that in a moment. But we can't stop here. And I think that's the challenge. We almost get to the spot where we get down on ourselves and we're like, I'm so miserable. I'm pathetic. I can't do anything right. What's the use? And we end. We stop. That's the end of the discussion. That's the end of our failure. That's the last layer that we're willing to peel off. No, I'm going to hold on to this layer. I'm pathetic. Nothing I do is right. Nobody likes me. And again, this idea of recognizing how wretched and miserable we are is so important. It's necessary because otherwise we add layers. We say, okay, I'm good. I'm a religious person. I'm good. I mean well. I'm good. But this idea of desperation is a layer that has to happen, but we can't stay there. And that's where Paul was. He's like, I want to do all these right things. I love God. And I am just so pathetic. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And this word free means to rescue, to snatch, to heal. He says, who's going to do that? Which then brings us to the ultimate, to the answer. And that is that we need to thank God for Jesus. Because Our intentions aren't enough. And our religion isn't enough. And we are pathetic people. Who is going to rescue us if we are stuck in this? It is awful. If it's all about us and about us doing it our way and doing it the way that we think is best and meaning well and all that, we have all these layers on. And meanwhile, we're not able to clear them out so we can actually get the medicine where it needs to go. And that's where Paul finally realizes, thank God. Thank God for Jesus. Because He is the one that can rescue me. That's what he says. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He gets to the point where, you know what? When everything else is gone, and all I've got is Jesus, I've got the answer. I've got the rescue. I've got the healing. I've got the hope. I've got the peace that I need. And that's what we need. We need Jesus, because on our own we can't do it. On our own we're not good enough. On our own we're all pathetic. And again, if that was the end of the story, that sucks, because we're going to hell. Because our sin has separated us from God. Kirk did pray that one, so we're on the same page with that part. But this idea of we need Jesus. Jesus is the only, I have this old like 90s youth group song popping up in my head here, but Jesus is the answer for the world today. I'm not going to sing it. But Jesus is the answer. How do we get out of this? How do we solve this? We need to strip away these layers so that we can get down to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that we are pathetic and we need hope. And on our own, we can't figure it out. And Jesus says, I know. Jesus says, I know that. And so I came to this earth so that you can have life. I came to this earth to rescue you. Because you can't do it on your own. Because you can't work it out on your own. And until we're able to strip away these layers, can Jesus enter in and go, yep, you're right. This isn't enough. And every time you try the right thing, you end up doing the wrong thing. That's why I came. Because you can't do it. Because you can't earn it. Because you can't make it through. So the point being, give thanks, if only because God has given us Jesus. Can we grasp that idea? And I know, just yesterday we had some annoying things happen. And my wife totally Jesus-juked me. She's like, this sounds like we should be able to give thanks, even if all we have is Jesus. Did you seriously just bring the point back on me? But it's so true. Like, can we get to that spot where if all we've got is Jesus enough? If all you have is Jesus enough? If all you had was Jesus, is He enough? Because we have these things. We're like, Jesus and this. As long as I have this and I can be grateful, I can give thanks. And Paul's like, no. It needs to be just Jesus. If that's all we've got, we have everything to be grateful for. We can say, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ. And the word thank, actually, do you want to jump back to that verse there for a second? Yeah. The word thank is, it actually doesn't mean, there's a word in the Greek, because Paul wrote Greek, he that's the language they spoke and he wrote it. And the word, there's a word for thank, which we'll talk about in the next couple weeks, but this isn't the normal thank word. This doesn't mean thank like, like we say thanks, appreciation. The word actually means grace. It has this root of there is something that is deeply undeserved, that is deeply unearned, where he says, grace be to God, which is where we get the word gratitude, by the way. Gratitude, the root is grace. Gratuity, the root is grace. And what is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift. And so Paul says, grace, God's grace. Thank God for His grace, because we can't do it. We can't earn it. We can't make it. You might have heard us say something to the effect of, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And so Paul says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus. So, give thanks, if only because God has given us Jesus. I want to throw out just some things to consider. I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at me too. Can we really be content if all I had was Jesus? Would that be enough? If all I had was Him, would I be able to say, thank God? It's a hard thing. But I want to just look at a few things if all we had of Jesus, there's a whole lot of things that we pursue in addition to Jesus, and they're not bad. But if they're our goal, if they're our focus, we're going to find some problems as you'll see. But some of the other things that we have in life, because if we take all of those away, what's going to be left? And so one of the things is, what about the things that we pursue? What we pursue? Like you and I, we pursue a lot of things. We look at, you know, there's our passion, the things we love to do, the desires, the things we want. What else? We've got our career. You pursue a career. Here's my goal. Here's my plan. We pursue health. We want to be a healthy person. Or maybe we pursue unhealth. Maybe we don't want to be a healthy person. You know, we want to go after these things. And what else? Marriage, maybe. You're pursuing marriage. I want to have a good marriage. You pursue the right job. And all of these things that we can pursue and say, God, thank you for my marriage. Not a bad thing. Thank you for my job. Not a bad thing. Thank you for all these things. But those things are going to be gone. In John, 1 John chapter 2. John writes this. He says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So John's saying, look, these things that we're like, yeah, okay, I know Jesus is kind of part of my life and I'm glad for Jesus, but I'm really going to make sure I do well in my job. Or I'm really going to invest a lot of time in my marriage or in my kids. And again, aren't necessarily bad things, but in the end, those things will be gone. They're going to be fading away. This world, when it is over, when you are dead, when you are in the ground or Jesus returns, we'll talk about that some other time. Those things aren't going to matter. Those things are going to be gone. And so if we're spending all of our time saying, I'm going after the perfect career and I'm going to make sure that I make enough money and I've got this thing and with these desires, they're going to be gone. And so when it comes to pursuing things, where does Jesus fit into this? Because we can spend an entire life pursuing things that ultimately will be gone and not spend our life pursuing the one thing that won't. Can we give thanks if all we have is Jesus? So what about what we pursue? The second thing, sometimes we invest, we focus on, we say thank you, God, for what we own, for the things that we own, for our possessions, for our stuff, for the things that we want, we have. You know, what are the things we love? We own and love, you know, depending on who you are, your background, maybe you love your car. Oh, I'm a car person. Oh, I've got this car and I can't wait to get another car or invest in this car or make this car better. Maybe it's our money. You know, we want more money, want to have more money. How about our house? I was, again, challenged this week. Like, of all the effort and time that I've invested, mostly time and effort, in redoing the kitchen in our house, like, it could all be gone. I don't know if you've seen, I think it's a State Farm, maybe it's not a State Farm commercial, but it's a commercial I've been seeing in the last couple of weeks during some of the football games, and it's about this lady that shares the story about how her house burned down and how she lost everything, and it was so wonderful that her insurance company came through and were able to rebuild the house, and she had this beautiful picture of the house, and she said, and we built this house, and our insurance company helped do it, and then she said, and then the tornado came and took out our house again, and our insurance company came through, and we were able to rebuild a house. And when we saw that commercial, we were like, wait, did she seriously say her house burned down and then a tornado destroyed her house? Like, it's time to move on. Like, go somewhere else. But that idea, like, we spend time on these things that we own, and we're like, this is important. This is valuable. But in a moment, it could be gone. And in James chapter 1, this is what James writes. He says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. He says, those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. Ouch. He says, they will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. So James says, look, we can invest all of our time and our money and in our stuff and our things and the technology and our home and the car and the tool and the gun and the whatever it is that we want to have. But he says all of those things are going to be gone. They're going to fade away like a flower wilting in a field. They're going to be gone. And so when it comes down to like, okay, this is the thing. This is the thing over here. I'm going to go after my pursuits and these things. And well, they're going to be gone. Well, I'm going to worry about my money and getting enough stuff. Well, actually, that's going to be gone too. They're going to fade away. The third thing is that what about who we know? Who we know? Like, oh, I'm going to develop this relationship with this person. I'm going to make sure that they're my friends. I'm going to be interested in being popular, being well-liked. I'm going to make sure that I've got the perfect spouse, the perfect children. And we invest in our time in people. And again, Jesus spent a lot of time with people. But if they're what we find our source of hope and our source of thanksgiving, people are going to be gone without Jesus. The people you know will be gone. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this. He says, it is written, all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers in the field. Sounds a lot like what James was saying. The grass dries up. The flowers fall to the ground. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. He says, look, people, we're not going to last forever. As we get older, we have to go see an eye doctor. You didn't used to have to go see an eye doctor. You had 20/20 vision. What's happening? I'm starting to wilt. There's things that, you know, I can't do. Don't even ask me about touching my toes. Like, that's just embarrassing. I've actually worked out a routine so that I can stretch before softball, so it looks like I'm impressive, but not actually that I can't touch my toes. But I'm not going to share my secret. If you ask me privately, maybe I'll share my secret. But what's going on? Like, this Sean 20 years ago could do stuff like this. It's because I'm fading away, and the people around us are fading away. And if we are investing our efforts and our energies into people, and again, not in terms of talking to them about Jesus, as we talked about last week about shining a light, I'm just saying if they're our source of hope, they're going to be gone. They're going to fade away. And unfortunately, people that don't know Jesus, you're never going to see them again. And so, if we're finding our source of hope and thanksgiving in our pursuits, in our things that we own, in the people that we know, they're all going to be gone. And ultimately, just in case you weren't sure, everything you see, just take a moment, look around. I mean it. Like, look around. Like, as you're driving home, think about everything you're looking at. When you pull up to your house, look at it, because it's going to be gone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. In the scheme of eternity, this life, this earth, is very short. He says, from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Like, wait, we shouldn't focus on our marriage? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, recognize how short things are. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. So Paul is saying, and again, all I'm getting at is, if all we had was Jesus, would that be enough? But if we're focusing on all these things and not Jesus, guess what? All you're going to have is Jesus. He's all that's going to be left. All these things that we see, everything that we know is going to pass away. The things that we pursue, the things that we own, the people that we know, everything we see is all going to be gone. It's all going to disappear. It's all temporary. So if all you had was Jesus, could you say thank you? Could you say thank God? There's going to be a point where all you're going to have is either Jesus or no Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, we'll talk about that in a second, but if you don't have Jesus, because of our sin, because of Paul, what he said, how miserable we are, we need to be rescued, our sin has pulled us away, we are separated from God, we are on our way to hell on our own, an eternity, and we had a whole series called Burn, all about hell. You can listen to that at mc3church.org also. It is not a pleasant place. It is an eternal place of suffering that we, because of our sin, have placed ourselves in. And so, if we're pursuing all these things and we get to the end of our lives, what's left? Jesus. Jesus is what's left. John 3:16, you probably have never heard of this verse before. It's in the Bible. And the Bible is this book of collection of 66 books written by multiple authors. And it goes something like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." So here, John is writing about Jesus, his only Son, the only Son of God, that says whoever believes in him is not going to perish, is not going to be gone, is not going to fade away for eternity, is not going to be wiped away into hell, but have eternal life. And then a little bit later in John 36, which you actually maybe have not have read, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." So what are they going to see? They'll see eternal death in hell. And again, we talked about this in the Burn series. But God recognized that we can't do it, that we're not good enough, that every time we want to do the right thing, our intentions are good and we mess up. Why? Because we have sin, because we're sinners, because we're stuck in this thing. And in this thing, which is separation from God, we're on our way to an eternity in hell. And we want to do the religious thing. We want to do the good things. But good things aren't enough, because it's still not enough to solve the situation, to solve the sin problem. And we could just be like, well, I'm just so pathetic, what's the point? But Paul says, thank God that the answer is in Jesus. And all these things that we pursue, all these things that we're like, okay, this is kind of important, and I want to thank God for this, and I want to thank God for that, and I want to thank God for that. And again, for the most part, they're not bad. But if they become our focus, in the end, the only thing that's going to last is Jesus. He is the only one that is left. And so he recognized how pathetic we are and recognized we couldn't do this on our own. So Jesus said, I'm coming to take your place. That's what the cross was. That was Jesus saying, I'm taking your place. I'm going to take your sin. You're going to get my perfection. And in that perfection, in that belief, as John says, you will have eternal life. If we choose not to believe, then we have eternal death. So the point being, we need to thank God, or give thanks, sorry, if only because God has given us Jesus. And that's the question. Is Jesus enough? If all you had, if all I had was Jesus, didn't have my house, didn't have my family, my car, my job, kind of love it. Kind of love my house, kind of not as much as my family. I love them too. See, like, I love Taco Bell. It's a love word. It just doesn't work so well sometimes. But if all I have is Jesus, is He enough? Can I say thank God? And the last week of this series, we're going to explore more of this idea of giving thanks in everything. And looking at, like, the Bible is full of people that lost everything but God. And we're able to give thanks. And for us, I guess I want us to understand as we start this series that there's so many things we can be thankful for and grateful for. And there's nothing wrong with that. But recognize that the ultimate thing, the most important thing that we have to be thankful for is Jesus. And the fact that God's Son came to this earth for us. We're going to do a whole series next month called One of Us about Jesus, about the God of the universe becoming human, coming to this earth. We celebrate that on this day, on the 25th of December. But the fact that He did that is a reason to give thanks. And so I'm not even necessarily looking for a response from the point today, but just a challenge, just a little something to be tucked in there. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you? If you lost everything else and just had Jesus, would you be okay with that? And maybe you can read Romans chapter 7 and totally agree, like I can so many times with Paul. Like, I want to do the right thing and I don't. I love God with everything I've got, and yet I still sin. I'm so awful. Who is going to rescue me? Thank God for Jesus. Because without Him, we've got nothing, guys. We've got no hope. We've got nothing. If it was just up to us, we need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. So we need to give thanks. If the only thing, and I don't want you call each other out around the Thanksgiving table or anything. But, you know, oftentimes, like, hey, why don't we share what we're thankful for? I give you full permission to pull the Jesus juke and to be like, I just thank God for Jesus. Not in an arrogant way, but in a real way. Like, if that's all we've got, it's totally worth it. If He's all we've got, it's everything we need. All the rest of these things, they're going to be gone. Like yesterday. There's a Switchfoot song about that. I'm not going to sing that either. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Son. And I know we've kind of, I don't know, almost bounced around in like ethereal head game kind of stuff as we're talking about this morning. But God, thank You that Jesus is all that we need. Thank You for sending Him for us. And I pray for our attitudes and our focus that there are so many things that we maybe intentionally, oftentimes unintentionally, find our source of hope in. Whether that's the things we pursue or the stuff we have or the family and friends around us. But ultimately, everything is going to be gone and the only thing that's going to remain is Jesus. And so I pray that reality would sink in, that it would haunt us. Not that we want to be grateful for the things You've given us, God, but help us to be grateful for the ultimate thing that You have given us, and that was Jesus. Thank You for Him. And help us to give thanks if the only thing we have is You, and help us to be okay with that. Thank You for Paul and his real life that we can fit right in and say, yeah, we want to do the right thing and we don't. And we are just grateful to Jesus for His rescue. It's in His name we pray. Amen.